Y'all stay standing because Commander Jay is going to come up and read the passage of scripture that we are going to begin to get into today.
Okay, this is Daniel 11, 36 all the way through 45. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god. For he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses and the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will cause them to rule over many and will parcel out land for a price. At the end of time, the king of south of the... At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him.
You may be seated. He will come to his end, and nobody will help him. Because Messiah will return and destroy him with the breath of his mouth, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't have to fall prey to what is false, and you do not have to fall prey to what is false. You don't have to be fretful. I don't have to be fretful. I don't have to be freaked out about what's going on in the world stage right now. What seems to be these birth pangs that indicate the soon coming, second coming of our Messiah Jesus. We don't have to fall prey to what is deceptive or what is false if we are trusting in the one who is the truth. Years ago, Malcolm Muggeridge said that what ultimately is going to destroy us is not communism and is not fascism. What's going to destroy us is man acting as God. But the flip side of that, what we hold fast to, what is going to happen according to God's timeline, in fact, of course, a very important aspect of it has already happened, is that what is going to restore us and what is restoring us is God who came as a man. So here we are in a very difficult passage of Scripture. We've been in several difficult passages of Scripture over the last several months. In fact, there is so much in Daniel to unpack that even though I've spent with you, my family, about a year in the book of Daniel, there's a whole heck of a lot that we haven't even touched on. What we saw in the first part of Daniel involved stuff that was going to happen in Daniel's near future, like 100 or so years prior to it happening. It was prophetically foretold. For us, it's past history. And that past history of fulfilled prophecy provided pictures also of stuff that's going to happen, what would be in Daniel's very far future. Not necessarily our far future, but yet still our future. So we're going to be transported to the time of the end, where we're going to see what Charles Ryrie called the climax of the deification of man in the person of Antichrist. So we're going to transition from what we were in, spent a whole bunch of time in Daniel 11, 21 through 35, that was talking about an Antichrist, Antiochus IV. We spent a bunch of time on that. And now we are transitioning future. This is a vision that happened in Daniel chapter 10 through 12. It's the final vision that he's been given. And when we are going through this passage and the passage in chapter 12, we're being transported to the time of the end. We are seeing the personification of Satan. We are seeing evil incarnate. We are seeing a counterfeit Christ. And so we're part of this transition right now where there was a description of Antichrist, stuff that actually happened in the past, that history is going to repeat itself and it's going to happen again in the future. Sometimes people struggle with that. Well, that already happened. There's no possibility that's going to happen again. If we look at history, if we take an aerial photograph of history and we see all of these different things that have happened over time, we see that history repeats itself over and over again because the fallen nature of man and man's quest for power and prestige and popularity, man's covetous heart positions him to repeat the same destructive patterns over and over again. So we are going to see in more detail counterfeit Messiah. Daniel spoke about it in chapter 7. We talked about a little horn that was going to speak about a future ruler. It was chapter 7, verse 25, where he specifically talked about the time period that we're going to talk about today. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and a lot of 9, we talked about it. And then again, as I said a little while ago, now in chapter 11 and chapter 12, this is going to speak to those end time events. The time of tribulation, has anybody heard of that before? The time of great tribulation, has anybody heard of that before? Okay. Again, a lot of people get so caught up in all of this peripheral stuff. I mean, it's important stuff, but it's peripheral to the reality that we don't need to be looking for Antichrist or speculating, looking for signs and wonders. Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, don't be looking for signs and wonders. Hey, it's a wicked and adulterous nation that looks for signs and wonders. People that want control and mastery over their circumstances get entrapped and entangled and looking for, oh, when's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? Is Ronald Reagan the Antichrist? Is Barack Obama the Antichrist? Is Donald Trump the Antichrist? It's all smoke and mirrors. That's what it is. And it's used to direct us away from intensely seeking Jesus the Christ. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, to not be divided, distracted, detoured, diverted from Jesus being the master passion of my life. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. And you know what? I need him just as much today as when I first believed. Who else spoke to this? Jesus spoke about it in Luke chapter 21. Jesus spoke to it in Matthew 24 and 25. That was in AD 28, 29, somewhere in there. Paul spoke to it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In fact, Paul gives a great New Testament commentary on what we are looking at in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. And then John the Revelator, also known as John the Beloved, in AD 95, he talks about it most specifically in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And a lot of people will say, well, you know, what Jesus was speaking to was just the destruction of the temple. You know, when Titus came in and there was Jerusalem was sacked and there was a destruction of the temple, that was all, everything that Jesus was talking about is fulfilled then. There's a problem with that because The book of Revelation talks about events yet future that happened after the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70, because Revelation was actually penned probably in AD 95. And so there was some pictures of Antichrist behavior through Titus, through other Roman emperors like Caligula. He made an attempt, it was thwarted, to actually set up an image of himself in the temple at one time. But what we're talking about is still yet future. Guess what? There is a perfect system to explain to you guys eschatology. I'm going to get out my charts, and I'm going to get out my PowerPoint right now, and I'm going to put it all down there, and I'm going to give you an exact progression of how everything comes together. No, I'm not. There is no perfect system to explain eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end time events. All kinds of people have tried to fit it together. People that have spent a heck of a lot more time in the Word of God than I have. And there's a lot of dialogue, and there's a lot of debate, and there's disagreement on when certain things are going to happen. And that's okay. That's okay. We don't need to know every specific detail of how things are going to come together. What's important is to make sure that family, you and me, calling on the Holy Spirit, asking the Lord to help us to have a hunger for His truth, that we keep pointing each other to Jesus and what Jesus has said and how Jesus has spoken. Now He, as Paul said, is going to provide for all of our needs, emotionally, spiritually, physically, psychologically. He's going to provide for everything that we need. That's what Satan wants us to doubt. So you've heard me say a bunch of times, he doesn't give a rip what you believe as long as you don't trust Jesus. You can be as religious as you want to be, and Satan will be, yeah, that's awesome. Be really religious. Do all, you know, charity and tithing and all that kind of stuff. Do it all, but make sure you're doing it to justify your own existence and to try to make up for all the bad that you've done. That's what Satan wants us to do. Doesn't have a problem with what we believe as long as we don't believe in Jesus. What's most important is for us to maintain the right attitude and the right application of truth in our lives. So here you got Jesus, and we're going to be setting up what we're going to be looking at by looking at some New Testament commentary, because as you guys have heard the old cliche that in the New Testament, we have the Old Testament concealed. No, excuse me, I got that wrong. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So here's Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 21. He's speaking about probably some events that could be applied to the sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but he's also speaking to events that are going to happen far off in the future. So, sorry, Deanna, I didn't give you that passage because I didn't think I was going to be doing it until this morning. So, it is what it is. It's Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. First three words of this passage are incredibly important. They're coming from the lips of who? Jesus, that's right. They're coming from the lips of Jesus. Be on what? Be on guard. So that your hearts... And when he's talking about heart, he's talking about where our mind, will, and emotions come together so they will not be weighed down with dissipation. When something dissipates, it just kind of evaporates. It's like, don't waste your life by constantly being entrapped and detoured and distracted by all of this turmoil and this chaos that's going on around here. And then suddenly you start getting consumed and start utilizing cultural ways of dealing with stuff instead of believing on the truth. So it says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. That could be literal drunkenness, like inebriated, that kind of thing. But sometimes we're just drunk with the things of this world to try to deal with our stuff instead of being drunk with the Spirit. Like Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea is not to let something other than Jesus Christ in our life govern our thoughts, our emotions, our will, our lives. To govern our lives. So don't be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. You know, we get caught up in all this stuff all around here, maybe stuff that we even were awakened to, that there was this revelation in our lives. There was this epiphany, and then all of a sudden we got detoured by the lies, and now we don't see the reality of God anymore. It says in Hebrews that without being holy, we will not see God. That sounds like a scary statement, because I think about some of the stupid things I've said and I've done, even as a Christian, and I read that, oh my gosh, it's talking about that relationship where we're continually setting ourselves apart from trusting in the wrong things. Then when we're in that place, we see the reality of God working in our lives. We experience the presence of God. Don't want to be detoured away from that. Dissipation, drunkenness, worries of life, that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. It's saying that these events that are going to ultimately lead up to Jesus coming back and sitting on the throne of David in the time of the millennium, that the events leading up to that, the birth pangs and the hostility and nation rising against nation and all of this us-them mentality that we're beginning to see more and more of all around the world, that stuff, all of that intensity, I mean, everybody who's here at that time, that they're going to experience this darkness. They're going to experience this overwhelming sense of futility if they're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if they've not embraced the reality of the gospel. As you hear me say many times, Acts 4:12 is a great verse. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. So, verse 36, now there's four words that are really important. What are they? But keep on what? The alert. Actually, I mean, it's all important, right? But that whole sentence, but keep on the alert at what? What's the most important thing in your life? What is priority? My relationship with Jesus. Now, if you're going to be honest, and I'm going to be honest, sometimes I allow things to creep in that take precedence over him being the one seated on the throne of my heart, because I have this thing called a free will. Sometimes I want things my way, the way that I want to do them. Sometimes I knowingly choose my way instead of what is obviously God's way. And then what do I need to do? I need to repent. I need to turn away from that. That is a gift. You've heard me say that before. I'm sure you've heard other people say that before. Repentance is a gift. Jack Hayford said that all repentance is, there's that initial repentance where you first make the U-turn and you turn away from this aimless futility of living under the influence of Satan provoking your flesh, just like he does with me, your drives, desires, and inclinations, self-will, wanting to do things the way I come to a point of saying, I can't save myself. I repent. I turn to you, Lord. Now, we're living a life of repentance all the time, continually. Jack Hayford said, it's constantly building altars throughout the journey of life. Coming to a place, up, got off course again, God. Up, got off course again, God. Up, got up. Okay. Constantly redirecting back. It's a gift, not something that we need to be terrified of because we've heard the verbiage repent and saw some guy wearing a sandwich board on the corner with a bullhorn. Oh. Sometimes a guy with a sandwich board with a bullhorn is necessary, but it's not the preferred method of evangelism. So let me say that, okay? Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have what? Enough strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. trust in him. He's my master passion. I'm going to persevere, going to persevere, going to persevere, going to persevere. We look at the phrasing in the beginning, be on guard. It means set a course and keep to it. What does it mean? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Set a course and keep to it. Give my relationship, give your relationship full attention. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Stop allowing the lies, the little insidious lies, some of them subtle, some of them playing on our preferences and opinions, to go for that which is comfortable instead of allowing ourselves to experience that which is character building, that which gives us the ability to endure, that which gives us the ability to persevere. Put ourselves in the place where we are, have the best possible chance for growth. Sometimes that is downright uncomfortable, especially after you've blown it. If there's anybody in here who's blown it, you willfully did something that you knew was outside of God's will and God's word. And then you wake up the next morning and you go, oh my gosh, it's Sunday. I don't want to go to church. And the enemy say, oh, what kind of pathetic Christian are you? You run to the Father. You run to fellowship. That's exactly what he wants us to do. You've heard me talk about many times. I love Psalm 50 because it says, God is summoning all of heaven and earth to watch me as I judge my children. That sounds harsh, but it's not. It's correct. Watch me as I correct my children. They transform. When I correct them, when they listen to me, my sheep here know me and they hear my voice. When they listen to me, oh, their lives change. It's a much better way to look at that passage, isn't it? Papa's saying, come on up here, Rob. We need to have a little talk. I love you. Always going to love you. That over there, that wasn't for me. Come back here. Let me hug you. Again, what are we looking for here? Not all the craziness, the chaos, and the weirdness that is going to happen. But to maintain the right attitude, right application. Revisiting how to address this, how to maintain Jesus as our master passion. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Sorry, Deanna. Chapter 4, first word is a command that a lot of people do not actually submit to. We think of commands, we think of all the negative stuff, don't we? It's a command. It's an imperative from God. You rejoice. And what does it take us back to? The definition of rejoicing: you delight in the grace that I've provided for you to be able to persevere and overcome. It's not on you. It's all that I've provided to you and through you. You rejoice in that. If you rejoice in that, that is a huge protective measure in your life. Rejoice doesn't mean that you have to conjure up being fake, being false. It's making the choice to go back to the reality of it is by grace that I have been saved through faith, not of works. I have absolutely nothing to boast about. If I'm going to boast in anybody or anything, I'm going to boast in the Lord my God. Amen. That's rejoicing. Rejoicing puts you in a place that as I'm interacting with Tom, who I just met, or I'm interacting with Justin, or I'm interacting with Cheyenne, instead of me getting caught up in my circumstances and going, oh, my car don't start, and I'm not going to have enough for this, and, you know, and so-and-so gave me a dirty look, and it's like, That's a fun person to be around, isn't it? You know what? He's good. Yeah. Life's hard sometimes and I struggle, but you know what? He's going to keep his promises. He's going to get me through this, and he's going to get something productive out of it, and I'm going to notice it. And it's somehow going to speak into somebody else's life. That's what rejoicing does. Rejoicing is evangelistic. We don't think about it that way, do we? But when I'm praising God despite my circumstances, it's evangelistic. And it doesn't mean we got to make up lies, you know. We don't have to make up fake testimonies. You know, we were listening to Tim Hawkins. And you guys have had these conversations, you know, where you hear somebody's testimony, you know. Like, Chris and Cheyenne got up and gave their testimony. Now, they got some ugly stuff in their past, just like I do. And I'm not, they won't get mad at me for saying that. But sometimes people think, like, I don't have an awesome testimony like that. My testimony kind of sucks. I wish I was a meth addict. Oh, well, you know, it's kind of stupid, isn't it? Instead of, you can also have a testimony to say, you know, I realized at a young age that I needed Jesus Christ, and I gave Jesus Christ my heart and my life, and I understand that life is all about being an expression of worship. It's all about learning how to love like Jesus Christ did, and I've had good mentors, and I've had people in my life that have helped correct me and help me stay on this path, and I'm so grateful for that. It's all good testimony if we're rejoicing and we're trusting Him. Whenever it's about drawing attention to ourselves, that's not a testimony. There's a whole lot of people today in all different places that are giving testimony, but it's not really a testimony. It's just to draw attention to themselves, which is a deception from the enemy saying, you got to validate yourself, you got to prove your worth. Even in ministry, we got to guard against that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. This is an expression of the fruit of the Spirit right here. And all you got to do is spend about 13 seconds on Facebook and you can see the opposite of gentleness all over the place. Hostility and anger and pointing fingers and us, them mentality all over the place. People freaked out over politics and, you know, if you're not this, you're not that. And it's all smoke and mirrors, folks. It's all it is. But when I'm rejoicing and realizing all God has and will provide for me through His riches in Christ Jesus, I can be fair. I can be equitable. Like it says in Micah 6:8, I can be just and merciful, and I will walk humbly with my God. Maintain right relationship. The wording behind there, when we're gentle, it means that we are exemplifying justice beyond ordinary justice. We're okay with being wronged. Doesn't mean we have to be a doormat, but it's not like our whole life's going to come to an end when so-and-so stole something from me or they didn't pay me enough or this didn't happen or whatever. We don't have to get all freaked out over it. Isn't it funny how we want mercy for ourselves and justice when it comes to everybody else? Oh, Lord, be merciful to me. Oh, God, I know I blew it again. Be merciful to me. Go get him. Go get her. They deserve to be hit with your Holy Ghost machine gun or whatever it is. Beat the snot out of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And it's like, you know what? I don't have to freak out over that stuff. I can be meek, like Jesus. Strength under control. That means I could open up a can of whoop booty, but I won't. Just like there were oftentimes, Jesus opened up a can of whoop booty when it was the right time to open up a can of whoop booty, and that's because he had righteous indignation. Very rarely does Rob have righteous indignation. What are you laughing at? Very rarely do you. How many times have you allowed your emotions to direct what you said to somebody and then afterwards had huge regrets? Right? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. It's not just speaking to the fact that they were believing in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, which they were, although we're going to find out in Thessalonians that they misunderstood something that Paul was saying. But this is right now, right here. Look at somebody you know and give them a nice little push on the shoulder. Oh, go ahead, do it. Do it. Tell them the Lord is near. Because he is. At all times and in all circumstances and in all situations. Sometimes in a container you don't like all that much. But he's near. What are we here for? Hebrews 10:25. To encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works. That's what we're here for. This needs to be a priority, and I'm grateful for you all that are here. It is a priority. There's a whole lot of folks in this community and in this country and in this world have, because Satan has used distraction and dormancy, they're not enjoying this. Distraction, well, we've talked about that many times. Paul said to Timothy, don't get all sucked into the drama. Don't get entangled in the things of this world so you can be free to serve the commanding officer who enlisted you. And got a call in your life and my life only to introduce people to eternity. That's all it is. That's all it is. Okay? Dormancy, well, we talked about that before. In the last days, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Because people got duped by Satan to start looking at that person who called them a Christian and did that, and that hypocrisy, and that this, and that this, nah. Then all of a sudden, I'm just going to keep my little gift to myself. I'm going to keep it all to myself. I'm not going to share it with anybody because they hurt me. A lot of people have gotten duped by that. I don't need to go to church. I'll just watch it on YouTube. When you watch it at home on YouTube, you know what it's called? MeTube. You guys can figure that one out for yourself. Right attitude, right application. Be anxious for nothing. It means don't have a divided mind. Don't be divided and distracted. Sometimes we are. We get sucked in. So we repent. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is about maintaining relationship, constant conversation. Listening and expressing things that either need to be reproved in my life, need to be adjusted in my life. That's what it's speaking to. Listening and receiving the more and more of this inheritance that Christ purchased for me that gives me the ability to let my gentle spirit be known before all men. And then when I'm there, and the peace, the wholeness of God, remember we've talked about many times, peace is not absence of conflict, it's the wholeness of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. This world, until he comes back, vindicates his people, and makes all things right, is always going to be broken. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be something. As I told you guys last week, if you weren't here, you'll have to listen to it. There's always going to be that kitten that comes in and craps on your carpet. It's the reality. There's always going to be something. And we need to stop expecting that we're finally going to get to that plateau. We're finally going to get to that place. Finally going to get to that place. And then, you know, then I'll believe the Lord won't withhold from me anymore. He said exactly what he was willing to give us, and he's given it. It's whether or not we're going to apply it or not. Let the peace which surpasses all comprehension guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then right here. Right? Instead of falling prey to what is false, trusting in the one who is truth. And what did he say? He said it right here. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on the full orb and the substance of the gospel that's been provided to you. That's another way we can look at that. Dwell on what I've provided to you and will provide through you. That's all part of the rejoicing, too. It's all connected. It all ties together. Again, right attitude, right application. And so another couple passages of Scripture that are going to frame Daniel chapter 9, verses 36 through 45. Well, we go back to Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. There was a few questions that the disciples had asked. They wanted to know when the temple was going to be destroyed, the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And so in different ways, he explains the answers to those questions. Again, some of it he may have been speaking to what happened in 70 AD, but he's also speaking to what's going to happen in the time of the end. And he tells us to read the book of Daniel. Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The way that that is grammatically formed, he's saying, go read the prophecies of Daniel. That's what he's saying. And then when you see that thing that happened 400 years before I ever came on the scene in the temple during the intertestamental time, when you see that happen again, that's going to be an indication that those contractions are getting to the point where it's going to happen really, really quick. The tribulation is just going to be right there at hand, going to be upon us. And so in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul's speaking to this, and this is the passage that really gives us a lot of detail regarding what we're going to read in verses 36 through 45. Paul spent 3 weeks with the Thessalonians. 3 weeks. That's all he got to spend with them. And so, I don't know how long many of you have been walking with the Lord. I've been walking with the Lord since 94. I still need reassurance, any of you? I still need to have my mind redirected at times. Do any of you? So imagine only being 3 weeks old in the Lord and in a pluralistic and polytheistic society where people worship sex. Oh, wait, that's where we live, isn't it? But that's what was going on at that time. Yeah. There was the deification of man. There was, in a sense, the deification of sex. There was the worship of acquiring and establishing yourself as being prominent and important. Same stuff we struggle with today in some way. And so he's talking to a group of folks that he only got to spend 3 weeks there because a whole bunch of Gentiles and Jews accepted the Lord, and it made a whole bunch of people feel threatened, and so they kicked him out of town. And so this is in AD 51 that this is written. And he writes 1 Thessalonians. They're asking a question. They're freaked out because there's a lot of false teaching floating around. There's epistles in the name of the apostles at that time that aren't actually their epistles that people are fraudulently writing and sending out to the established churches in order to gain a following for themselves. And they're people that utilize fear in order to gain that following. Huh. Does that happen today? There's a lot of cable access channels with people that do that nowadays, isn't there? And I mean, you can see all kinds of flavor of stuff all over YouTube, and you got to be careful what you're looking at. Some people, they don't put on their filter. You need to make sure that you are part of a Bible-teaching church and make sure the guy ain't saying that he knows everything. And if he's offering you a cup with some kind of weird-looking liquid in it, unless it's in a tiny cup over here, There's a whole lot of people that are sitting at home watching MeTube that are drinking the Kool-Aid. And I don't have a problem with us being Berean-like. In the book of Acts, it talked about Paul preaching the gospel to people and saying, these people of Berea, they went and they studied the scriptures. They went back and studied all the Old Testament prophecies and the things that were going to foretell of the coming Messiah to see if what Paul was talking about was true. I want everybody in here to do that. Unfortunately, there's a whole heck of a lot of people that don't even open a Bible. I'm not just speaking to us. I'm just speaking to reality, because instant gratification is a heck of a lot easier. And with my phone and with my streaming devices and with all that stuff, I can occupy my time easily and distract myself from what's most important. And so he got 3 weeks to establish them and teach them some measure of eschatology. What was going to happen when Jesus came home? Their first question was, oh my gosh, there's people telling us that we're in the Great Tribulation already and that the second coming of Christ has already happened. What about my dead relatives? What's going to happen to them? And so he's got to correct them. So go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 on your own and read that. And then in 2 Thessalonians, again, there's some people that are freaked out. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So right there, that could be two aspects of one event. You got the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you got our gathering together to him. So I think you see kind of the intimation of the rapture within that verse. When's the rapture going to happen? Is it going to happen before the tribulation? Is it going to happen in the middle of the tribulation? Is it going to happen in the end of the tribulation simultaneous with Jesus coming back? It's like the Trump happens and he comes. He calls us up to be with him, which is not unusual in world history. Typically, when a world leader is going to declare war, he does call all of his ambassadors home. Okay. When's it going to happen? I'll let you guys figure that out. I have my opinion. Some of you know what my opinion is. But I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm not. I do know that the rapture is going to happen. I do know the second coming is going to happen. I do know that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to happen. And I do know that Jesus, when he does come, he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. I know that. Okay. So now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Shaken. False teaching. Somebody sending out letters, maybe taking advantage of what's going on in the world to freak them out. According to Tertullian in AD 51, there was a whole bunch of earthquakes. So this might have spoken to this too. And so just like we kind of do, we watch our Left Behind movies and whatever else, and then we see something happen in Israel, and there's a tsunami over here, and there's this, and there's that. And so, oh my gosh, is this it? Is this... You know... The Lord is near all the time, so we're supposed to keep an awareness of close proximity of the Lord, but he doesn't want us freaking out over this stuff. Don't be disturbed. Don't be shaken from the standing that I and that you already have. Don't be shaken from that. And then he's going to give them a little bit of detail that's going to help them not be so shaken. They're actually thinking that they're right on the door of the tribulation. And that's what's freaking them out. So that's what he's going to speak to. And he's going to speak to that next week. Father, thank you for these guys and gals. Thank you for all of this awesome stuff. And it's stuff that we can get excited about, but it's also stuff that can help us to help each other keep our head where it needs to be. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.